Good morning. I'm so happy to see everyone this morning. So glad everyone could be here. You guys are in for a special treat this morning. As we're wrapping up our preacher's camp today, we actually have several campers who are going to bring our lessons this morning. They're gonna share with you guys what they've prepared. They've worked very hard this week, so we're looking forward to those lessons. We've already kind of given them the order. We're going to have five of them go during our Bible class hour. We have a couple that are going to go during the worship hour. You'll get to see kind of their different personalities come out in their sermons. It's going to be a great treat. We're really going to enjoy it. We've enjoyed having the boys, and we've gone through a great deal of work this week. And we've had a lot of fun, too. We've done a lot. They've worked very hard. And so they're prepared and ready to present. Before we get started this morning, before we turn it over to them, just to make sure that we all know the order. So we're going to have Zachary Barco, who's going to come first. We're going to have Calvin Waters, who will present second. Carson Battle will present third. Josh Barco will present fourth. And then Trey Smith will present as the fifth presenter this hour. Before we get started, let's say a prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that we have to come together to learn more about your word, to sing praises to your name, to serve you, to worship you. God, we thank you so much for the blessings that we have in each other. We thank you so much for this church and this family here. We thank you so much for the camp that we've had this week, God. We pray that the things that we've learned, that we've worked toward, that we will be able to apply them in our lives as we take the gospel to those around us. God, we pray that you'll be with each of these young men as they present their lessons to help them recall what they have studied. And we pray that those who hear the lessons will be able to make application to their daily lives. God, that we may all strive to be better Christians and to serve you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zachary.
Good morning. Before I start my lesson, I would like for you all just to take a moment to think about these two questions I'm about to ask you. Think about the last time you tried to warn someone just so they won't make the wrong decision. The second question is to think about the last time you tried teaching someone who's brand new at doing something. Just take a moment to think about these two questions. Now, you may have noticed that in the first question, I used the word warn. And in the second question, I used the word teach. So what's the difference? Well, according to Noah's Webster's Dictionary, the word warn means to tell someone to do or not to do something in order to avoid danger or trouble. So when you warn someone, it probably means that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing or they're on the verge of doing something wrong. Like when your mom tells you to clean your room and you go play video games instead. So if you have done something wrong, it's going to be okay because, you know, I'm here to warn and admonish you. For example, if we are as we are, as we've been talking about this week, about being watchmen for the Lord, we are to warn others of when the enemy is approaching and also warn others when they are in spiritual danger. Whereas the word teach means to cause or help someone to learn about a subject by giving lessons. So when you're teaching someone, you're usually teaching someone who is righteous, and you teach them more. So if I do well on a math test, then the teacher would say, good job. Here, let me teach you more so that you can excel. You wouldn't teach a student more that didn't know the subject well. So I hope everyone in here is doing what they're supposed to be doing, because that would mean that I would only have to teach you, not admonish. If you have your Bibles with you today, please turn to Colossians 1, verses 28. Colossians 1, verses 28. And it reads, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Okay, so Paul was trying to help people who are messed up in their walk or on the verge of messing up So this is where he was saying, if you mess up, let me help you or admonish you so that you can go on the right path and not do this again. Now, please turn again with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It reads, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, and afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them the entire Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in these things which you have learned and be assured of knowing which you have learned from them." So Timothy was being righteous and was also being taught more by Paul. Like I said earlier, the righteous, or people who are doing right, will not be reprimanded, but they'll be taught more because you don't want it, because you want to encourage someone to do better. If we follow Jesus and Timothy's example, we wouldn't have to be admonished all the time, but we will be taught more by God, our preachers, and our parents. So we know that if we mess up, we will be admonished, and if we are righteous, we are taught more. We all need to be taught more, but often, but we also need to be admonished by each other so that we can all make it to heaven. If you want to be found perfect in the eyes of the Lord, let us work with you and study with you, so that you can be seen as a righteous man by obeying what Christ commanded us to do. Thank you.
Imagine with me that we're soldiers in the Roman army on the eve of battle. Imagine the commander standing above us saying, "Put on your armor. Be strong, stand firm against our enemies." The commander gives us this speech to inspire us to stand strong and conquer our enemies. This speech is the same type of speech Paul delivers to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." We're fighting a spiritual battle, and the armor that Paul mentions is to help us win the fight and conquer temptation and Satan. As an army, we must know the enemy. We need to ask ourselves what approaches Satan will use to tempt us. Based on 1 John 2:16, Satan uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can compare this to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:6, when Eve was looking at the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and she saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh, it was desirable to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. So you may be asking what armor we should put on to prepare ourselves for this battle. The first piece of armor we should put on is the belt of truth. The commander would tell us we need to put on our belt, which will hold our sword and protect our midsection. We will wear the belt all of the time, even without the rest of our armor, because this holds our sword that we will discuss in a few minutes. This is like when Paul tells us to stand firm and put on the belt of truth in Ephesians 6:14. Our belt of truth is Jesus and his word. In John 14:6, Jesus states that he is the way, the truth, and the life. This means that to be girded by the truth, we must be living in Jesus. Jesus' example and his words can help us to overcome the temptation of Satan. To further protect ourselves, we must put on our breastplate. Our commander would tell us to put on our breastplate to protect the upper body from the bottom of the neck down to the belt. This breastplate protects our vital organs and prevents the enemy from rendering an easy death blow. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect us spiritually. Someone may ask, what is righteousness? Psalm 119:172 says that all of God's commandments are righteous. So if we want to be righteous, we must obey God's commandments. The protection of the breastplate is important, but it is equally important that we are swift on our feet. The commander would tell us that we need to put on our sandals to run quickly to the battle instead of letting the battle come to us. It is similar for Christians because we cannot wait for the world to come to us. We must go out into the world. We are told by Isaiah in Isaiah 52:7 that the feet of those who spread the gospel are beautiful. Jesus also tells us in Mark 16:15 that we need to take the gospel out to all creation. Paul goes on to tell the Ephesians that they should take up the shield of faith in verse 16. Our commander would tell us that we should use our shields to deflect the arrows and javelins of the enemy. We would all be able to provide further protection for each other if we overlapped our shields, presenting a wall before our enemies. Likewise, in our spiritual battle, we should take up the shield of faith, Paul mentions, to protect ourselves from the fiery darts of the evil one. Someone might ask, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This evidence that we see all around us in God's creation and in God's word is sufficient to protect us from the darts of doubt that our enemy will fire. The shield is important, but we also need the helmet to protect our head. As we're getting ready, the evening has passed, and we're standing at the edge of the battlefield with the enemy in our sights. Now our commander's looking at us, and we're mostly armored up. He tells us that this day will be a great day of victory for our country and our king. Then we would put on our helmet. We know that now the battle will begin. In Roman times, they would only put on the helmet right before a battle. The helmet not only protects our heads, but also proclaims who we are fighting for. Just like our battle helmet, the Christian helmet not only protects us against the enemy, it proclaims our salvation in Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:16, Paul illustrates that the source of our salvation is worth proclaiming. He writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The last item we will arm ourselves with is our sword. Our commander tells us that next we need to pick up our sword. Our sword will be able to block enemy blows and to deliver death blows to our enemies. We need to trust our sword. We need to know how to use our sword in an effective way. In the same way, we also need to trust our spiritual sword. You may be asking, what can we use as our spiritual sword? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We can use the word of God to deliver death blows to Satan. In Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted, he used the word of God to overcome those temptations. We are now completely armored up and ready to go into battle. In our spiritual lives, the battle is already raging. Are you ready to fight? Have you put on the full armor of God? Are you steadfast in the faith? Are you ready to deliver victory for God? If you're not, why not? Is it because you have never known about God? Or have you refused to put on your armor?
Good morning. As some of you may know, I'm an athlete, and the sport that I like best is football. And in football, my coach trusts that I'll get a touchdown. And in my Christian walk, I put my trust in God, and I know he'll follow through with his word. And the Bible actually tells us that God will follow through with his word in Titus 1:1-3, which reads, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. You know, when someone lies to us, we tend to cut them out of our life. But when we put our trust in God, we don't have to worry about him forsaking us or lying to us, because as it states here in verse 2, he cannot lie. And that gives us hope that if we put our trust in him, we don't have to worry about being let down. Also, in Joshua 1:5, it states, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." So just as God was with Moses and Joshua, he will be with us if we put our trust in him and obey his commandments. Also, it tells us in Hebrews 6:18 that God cannot lie. Also, he believes in us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what ye are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So here it's telling us that he believes in us and that we will not be able to, that we will be able to get through this temptation, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And since we trust in him, we have the hope of eternal life, as it states in 1 Peter 1, 3-5, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So here, as an example, we trust that we will still be living on our birthday. So we have that hope that we would get a birthday present. So in our Christian walk, we trust in God and we have that hope of eternal life. Also in Matthew 6:26-34, it says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." So the bird in here, it's saying the birds of the air, which are small, which they cannot do anything for themselves, but God feeds them. Reading on, it says, "Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." So here it's saying that lilies of the field, the small things that cannot do anything for themselves, they look better than Solomon, that in all his glory, and all that he could do for himself, they look better than that. Reading on, it says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So here it's saying, when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. And we don't have to worry about asking how we get these things or when will we get these things. And God knows that we have need of these things. Reading on, it says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So, you know, just as God cared for the birds of the air, and the lilies of the field, the little things, he will care for us. But we have to put our trust in him for that to happen. Just like my coach puts his trust in me, in my Christian walk, I put my trust in God. But the question today is, will you put your trust in God?
Good morning. Today, we'll be talking about why we need to bear fruit and what fruits we need to be bearing. Well, we can find why we need to bear fruit in John 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, or every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So you see, in the scripture, Jesus says that he is the true vine and that we are the branches. And if we don't bear fruit, that means we will be cut off and separated from God, which means that we won't go to heaven and that we'll go to hell. But it says if we do bear fruit, that we will be pruned, which means that we will be taken care of and that our problems will be taken care of through God. Now, one of the fruits we could be bearing is obedience. And as Jesus tells us in Mark 16, 15 through 16, it says, And he said to them, Go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You see, we are told to preach the gospel, but bearing fruit is a lot more. We have to study to show thyself approved, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. And you must also obey the steps of salvation, to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live faithfully. And there's a lot more. But what fruits do we need to be bearing? We can find some of those in Colossians 1, 9 through 12. It says, For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So you see, some of the fruits in this verse are increasing in the knowledge of God, which means that we learn about him and that we become more connected to him. And another word is patience. And when I looked up the definition for that, it said the state of endurance under difficult circumstances, which can mean persevering in the face of delay or provocation without acting on annoyance or anger in a negative way. So you see, the definition of patience is saying that you don't react as soon as you hear something that might make you angry, but you actually give them a chance. Another word is long-suffering, and that I also looked up the definition for. It says, having or showing patience in spite of trouble, especially caused by other people. So you see, long-suffering is when you suffer because somebody else, but you still do it. You see, Jesus is a person who was long-suffering because he suffered on the cross for us because what we did. Now, another word is joy. It says a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, which means when we do something, we would have joy in doing it and have pleasure, which means we wouldn't just be going through the motions, but doing it with emotion and being happy about it. Now, Jesus bare fruit also, and he bare the fruit of the Spirit, which was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. But what you can really see in the Bible is that Jesus had a lot of self-control. Like when the devil tempted him, he said, Turn these stones into bread. But Jesus had that self-control to say no. Or when the devil took him on a high building and told him, Jump off, for the angels will catch you. And that's scripture.
So the fact that the devil had enough arrogance to say scripture to Jesus is really bad. And in fact, Jesus is the one who inspired scripture because he's God. So we need to bear fruit how Jesus did, but we can't bear fruit if we're not connected to him, which means we can't bear fruit for him if we're not a Christian. So I want to leave you with this question. Are you bearing fruit for Jesus, or are you bearing fruit for yourself? Thank you.
Good morning. There was once a young girl who really enjoyed basketball. So, her freshman year when she got to high school, she tried out for and made the basketball team. That same year, she won the MVP award. Her sophomore year, she did the same thing, but during her junior year, she had a misfortunate event. She got into a car accident and she injured her right arm so that she couldn't raise it above shoulder level. The doctors told her and her parents that it was over for her basketball days. Now, even though the doctors told her this, and even though she had a disability, the girl still wanted to play basketball because that's what she loved. The girl, she told her friends what she wanted to do and in hope for encouragement, but her friends told her that she might want to find a new passion. In spite of all of that, the moment she was released from the hospital, the first thing she did was she started practicing with her left arm so that she could learn how to do everything that she needed to do. Her senior year, she went back to try out for the basketball team, made the team, and once again won the MVP award. This is a great story, but how does it relate to our Christian walk? Well, I think the girl shows three qualities that we can use in our Christian walks. One, the girl displays courage. It takes courage to do something. It takes courage to do what the girl did. After injuring her right arm, she still wanted to play. She demonstrated flexibility. She had to relearn everything that she knew. Third, the girl was self-assured. She didn't care what other people told her. She did what she wanted to do. I think Paul demonstrates all three of these qualities rather well in Acts chapter 21, verses 26. If you turn over there, in Acts chapter 21, verse 11, it starts off with a prophet named Augustus coming up to Paul and who he was with, and telling Paul that he was going to be imprisoned and bound hand and foot. When the people that were with Paul heard this, they began weeping and begging him not to go to Jerusalem. If you read with me in verse 13, then Paul answers, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Here Paul is demonstrating great courage. Even though he already knew that he was going to be imprisoned and bound, he still was ready to go to Jerusalem. So the next thing that Paul does is he journeys to Jerusalem, and when he enters the city, he goes to the temple. This would have been a natural thing for Paul to do, being a Jew. He loved God, and he loved doing the will of God. Even though he knew that the temple had no religious value anymore, it's still something that he would do because the temple was a familiar place to him. When the Jews saw him in the temple, though, they weren't very receptive to him, because when Paul came to the city, they saw him with the Greeks, and they assumed that he had brought the Greeks into the temple with him. This would have been a great offense to the Jews, because bringing a Gentile into the temple would have defiled it. So when the Jews saw him, they grabbed him and they dragged him out of the temple. And then when the Jews outside the temple heard about what Paul had supposedly done, they also became angry and joined the angry mob and started beating Paul. Then when the riot got out of hand, a tribune named Claudius, he came down, he gathered some of his soldiers from the fortress Antonia, came down the steps and saved Paul from that situation. The soldiers, they were going to take Paul back to the barracks, but Paul, he asked if he could speak to the people. Paul, he wanted to go back and talk to the people who had already potentially killed him. I think that the courage that Paul is demonstrating here is very vast, very immense. The second thing that Paul demonstrates is his flexibility. After this situation, Paul goes before the chief priests in the council of priests. Paul notices that the council is separated into Sadducees and Pharisees. And when the council starts to go against him, he changes them against each other. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did. So Paul began to preach about the resurrection. Then they started fighting against each other, and the fighting got so violent that they were actually about to tear Paul into pieces, according to Acts chapter 22, verse 10. But Claudius sent some of his soldiers to save Paul once again. The day after that, the Jews, still angry, came up with a plot to kill Paul. They were going to call Paul back to the council to continue the case, and while he was traveling, they were going to kill him. However, by divine intervention, Paul's nephew caught wind of the plan and told Claudius about what was going on. Claudius then was able to take measures to protect Paul and sent him to Herod's Platonium. After being in prison for 2 years and presenting his case before Felix, Paul had the opportunity to present his case against Agrippa. When Paul was speaking with Agrippa, he spoke of how he was a Jew of Jews. He spoke of how God had given his people the promise of the Christ, and how the people were anticipating the Christ, and how he had accepted what Christ had done for the people. He told of his conversion on the road of Damascus. And then he conveyed to Agrippa about the mission that Jesus had given him. If you turn over to chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In the next verse, Paul said that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The last thing that Paul demonstrates is he doesn't care about what people say about him. If you drop down to verses 24 and 25 of the same chapter, we'll see what Festus says to Paul. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning has driven you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words." You see how quick Paul was with the retort? How quick he was on his toes to defend himself? We also must be quick with the retort to defend the gospel. We have an obligation to teach those so that they may hear, accept those who believe, instruct the people who believe to confess, repent, be baptized, and live faithfully until death. Now, if you're anything like me, you usually feel, sometimes in Mr. Nathan's sermons, like he may step on your feet sometimes about what he's talking about. So, as to not necessarily make you feel too bad, even as people in the pulpit have our faults. For instance, I'm going to give an example of my life. One time I was in Barnes & Noble's, and I was in the religious section. I was planning on buying a book, but none of the books there were really good for any religious value. There was another gentleman in the aisle with me, and he and I, we began talking. And we were speaking about religious matters, but I said nothing of sharing the gospel with him. I let my courage fail me. So the question is, are you going to be like me and allow your courage to fail? Or are you going to be like Paul in verse 19 and obey the heavenly vision? Thank you.
I told you guys we were in for a special treat. These young men have worked very hard. It's very difficult when you have someone who films you and then says, you notice how you shake your hand like this when you're talking, or you say, or you lean on the pulpit like this, or, you know, those things we tend to do because we get nervous. All of these guys have seen those things on film, so they know those things. They know their most intimate tics, if you will. And so they're watching those things. And it's amazing to see the improvement that we've seen over the week. It's a very difficult thing. If you're a teacher that you probably have those things that kind of come out when you get a little uncomfortable with a lesson or something is, it's just not flowing the way you hope. And especially when you get up here and you're going through a sermon, you can really feel it when it's not moving forward. And so these young men have worked very hard in that aspect, being able to improve their nervous habits, if you will, and to improve their speeches. You know, just to give you a little bit of background, we have a little bit of time, and I'd like to take it just to kind of give you a background of what we do during the week here with these gentlemen. So we spent a lot of our time in classes trying to improve ourselves, trying to learn how to study the Bible better, how to do it more effectively. And we talked about using our observations and interpretation and application to try to understand and break down biblical texts. We talked about how context has to rule in our interpretations. We have to let the Bible tell us the message and not breathe our own feelings or maybe even someone's influence into what we've studied. You know, Nathan taught several classes on homiletics and covered the types of sermons that could be delivered. And we actually have some young men who pick sermons that are a little different than their standard styles, if you will, which makes it even more uncomfortable. And then you're even more, you know, inclined to do your rock back and forth and move and all those kind of things because the nervousness comes forward. Nathan talked to them about using the word things and stuff, which is a common difficulty. And I probably said it when I came up here. There's some things I want to tell you about, right? It's just one of those words that we tend to integrate into our discussions and our talks or into our sermons. We talked about nervous habits. We talked about using illustrations. These young men, they all used great illustrations. They gave us something so that we could relate the Bible text to our lives, and I think they did a great job with that as well. We spent a lot of time studying, but we had a lot of fun too, didn't we, guys? We spent some time working through a Bible challenge series every night. It's very similar to Jeopardy, not in the form of a question, of course, with the answers, but we have buzzers. We'd get these young men around a table, and the staff came up with different questions, and we even stumped ourselves a lot of times. So it was actually very fun to go through, and we had different topics each night. We had just general Bible 1-9, Old Testament, New Testament, the life of Christ, the kings of the divided kingdom. You know, just kind of going through all through the Bible, just to test knowledge in different areas. It was very interesting to see, you know, where these young men are. And I tell you what, you guys would be impressed. It's amazing to see young people who truly know the Scriptures, who truly have a good understanding of what the Bible says. And that's a great thing, especially in our time when we're dealing with difficulties with remaining doctrinally sound. We played cornhole, obviously. We did. Now, Nathan isn't as braggadocious today because I'll have it known for everyone here that I'm the only person who can stand before you and say I have not lost in the tournament. So there is no bragging today. Well, I'm sure we'll get some of it anyway. Since he follows me, he always has some comeback. But I'll get him this time, and I'll enjoy it for the next 5-10 minutes. We went bowling. And bowling, you know what? Nathan is as good at bowling as he is cornhole. So you can imagine our experience. Some of the gentlemen were better than others. Nathan was joking on his team. He said, you know, you guys could add all of your scores up and you wouldn't get up to mine. And that was kind of true. I think the first game we got out there and it was very difficult. We had a lot of fun. And then, you know, one of the other, I think it was fun for the guys too, but it was fun for the staff. We went to the NC State high ropes course and I got to see these young men, you know, pretty far off the ground, and it's amazing what young men sound like when they get off the ground. They definitely have a very interesting take when they get up there, and so we had that. It was a lot of fun. They worked hard together. You know, they had to let each other know when they were making movements up when you're that high, so that everyone's conscious that there are movements taking place and that they're latched in, and so they actually overcame some of their fears, if you will. Some of the ropes course was harder than others. Some of these young men ran out and immediately said, "We're going to take the hardest we can possibly take." Others came out and actually conquered a lot of their fears to try to achieve the goal of the zip line, which is always the the fun finale there. So it was a lot of fun. We've learned a lot this week. We spent a lot of time, you know, trying to work and to study hard. These young men, it's amazing, guys, to see us have, we build in free time into the schedule, obviously, because we want to spend time getting to know one another and to spend time. But this year, some of the men, because they took on some of the more difficult sermons for themselves, they actually took their free time and had to spend it trying to get themselves to where they would feel comfortable to present. And that's amazing to see that kind of dedication for God. I mean, that's what we all want to, where we all want to be. We want to be able to put God first in our lives. And if that means we have to sacrifice sometimes some fun things, being willing to do that is definitely the right step so that we can further the kingdom. So very, very happy. I like to dismiss this with a prayer. We'll have maybe a minute or two left over for fellowship in here, and then the bell is going to ring here pretty soon. But let's dismiss in a prayer. Our God, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us. And we're so thankful for these young men for bringing these lessons to us today. We thank you so much for their desire to be here, to put you above all else. God, we thank you so much for their hard work and their determination. And God, we pray that the things that they did were most of all pleasing in your sight, more so than in ours. God, we pray that these young men will dedicate their lives to serve you in all that they do, that they will work hard to please you. And God, we pray for extra strength for all of us, that we may dedicate our own lives to serve you. We thank you so much for this day that you have made. May we rejoice in the fact that we can celebrate your son and that we can be thankful in the sacrifice you gave to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.